I'm really excited about this series. I've really been enjoying walking through this. And today we're going to be talking about God and His holiness and how do we step into His holiness. And there's a subtitle to that, The Curious Smell of Stepping in Holiness. And I'm really proud of that title. Maybe my best title ever. I'm proud of it because the junior higher still lives inside of me. And so I'm really excited to walk through this with you guys and to look at this. I think for me this week, this has just really helped me to really think through what does it mean to be holy as He is holy. We're going to walk through that today. But when we say the word holiness, you go, maybe today you're going, oh no. You know, just uh-oh. This is going to be one of those stained glass eye, steeple throat type of sermons. And we hear that word and it's a kind of a churchy word and we don't really use it maybe outside of the church world that much. When I heard that when I was a kid, when I would hear the pastor was speaking on holiness, I would go, uh-oh. And every time it seemed like his voice changed when he talked about the holiness of God, like God is holy and God is holy. But it kind of was scary a little bit, like, and we should be in reverence of God. And yet, what does that actually mean when we hear that word? We usually think of something like sacred, religious, spiritual, special. And, you know, we read the Holy Bible. Maybe some of you come from a background of holy water, a graveyard or a memorial, maybe holy grounds. Or we may think of like Billy Graham or Mother Teresa and we think, oh, they were holy people. We also do use the word holy maybe outside of the church. It's an expression of surprise, holy smokes, holy cow, holy mackerel, holy shamoli. You thought I was going to say something different, didn't you? But what does it mean when applied to God? What does it mean when we say He is holy, the word holy? The first thing that we want to talk about is that God is different. He's special. He's unique. God is holy is to say that He is utterly different than anything that we've ever experienced, anything and everyone, and there is no one like Him. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 2:2, there is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. There is no rock like our God. 2 Samuel 7:22 says, how great you are, O sovereign Lord. There is no one like you. And there is no God but you, as we have heard with our own ears. Isaiah 40:25, to whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Jeremiah 10:6-7, no one is like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is mighty in power. Who should not revere you, O King of the nations? This is your due among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms. There is no one like you. There is no one like our God. He is utterly unique and utterly different from all else. He is holy. And when we say holy, we mean that He's different from everyone else and everything else. He is in a category all by Himself. The other thing that holy means, and it has come to mean, is righteous and good. God's character, His standard for righteousness and goodness. God is holy. He's perfect in His righteousness and His goodness compared to humans who are sinful. Isaiah 5:16 says, but the Lord Almighty will be exalted by His justice, and the holy God will show Himself holy by His righteousness. Acts 3:14, you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. What does this actually mean and why is this so important? Because holiness, when we think about it, it often sounds a little bit churchy and we go, God is holy, and we say that and maybe we sing that. But what does that actually mean? How do we unpack that? And I want to start in Isaiah chapter 6. This is a prophet. Prophet is one who hears from the Lord and then he speaks to the people. On occasion, he gives them a special look at something in order to tell the people. But most of the time, it's really hearing and speaking to the people. We often think of prophet, we think of future teller type of a thing. If that happens, it doesn't usually happen, but when it does happen, it's always about the glory of God. And we have a prophet here of Israel telling the people what he has seen. It's a glimpse into the throne room of God. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died. And I want to stop here just for a second. This is just kind of a side note. Why does it start that way? Because this is literal. You're supposed to read this like literally, and there was a king named Uzziah, and he died. So we need to understand it in that way. It's not a once upon a time. It's not a fairy tale. And we know that there's been like 23,000 archaeological digs they've done in the Middle East. And guess what? None of them have disproven what's in the Bible, what's in here. This portion is meant to be taken literally. There are parts of the Bible that are different genres, and like the parables or stories or songs or letters, history, and there's wisdom literature. But this is like a historical, this guy died, this king died. And then it says this, I saw the Lord, this is Isaiah speaking. He says, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne. And the train of his robe filled the temple. And we read this and we're like, man, that's really poetic. That's really nice. But what does that actually mean? What is Isaiah actually trying to tell us? My wife really loves the royal family. I don't really know why, but she does love the royal family. So when Princess Diana was getting married, she got up early in the morning to watch it. And this is Princess Diana, and this is her dress. And so think of this when we think of this robe of God, not like a wedding dress like that, but like this thing is long, it's huge. What does that signify? It signifies power. It signifies, I'm not a peasant. I don't have to work out in the field. I am powerful. I'm powerful in this. And so what the symbol is that God's train of his robe filled the temple. He's very, very powerful and above all others. The temple is not like this little box that God's robe filled up. This is like huge, a huge volume, bigger than this room. And it's filled with his robe. And then it goes on and it says, above him were seraphim. Each with six wings. With two wings, they covered their faces. With two, they covered their feet. And with two, they were flying. These are messengers or angels of God, and they are by him. And they're humbly doing something. They're covering their faces with, they have like six wings, and they're covering their faces, they're covering their feet, and then they have two that are ready to go anytime God tells them to go and to move, whatever assignment God gives them. And then they're sitting there and they're calling out to one another. This is verse 3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. The word Lord Almighty is how the NIV translates it. In the ESV, it would be translated Lord of Hosts, Lord of Armies, the Powerful One. The word Lord is the name Yahweh. This is a name for God. And you might go, oh, why didn't they just like write God, right? Like, this is God. This is the one, right? Well, there were all kinds of gods all over the place. The Egyptians had them. The Canaanites had them. The Syrians had gods, the Babylonians had gods. And so one time God, like the God, was talking with Moses and he said, you can call me Yahweh. It's like a personal name. It's him distinguishing himself. And the text says, holy, holy, holy. Why does it say it three times? Well, they don't have exclamation points. And so this is a way of emphasizing, he is holy, he is holy, he is holy. This is like the one phrase that it's really repeated three times in the Bible. It doesn't say love, love, love. It doesn't say justice, justice. It says holy, holy, holy. It's found in only a couple places in the scripture. It's found in Isaiah and it's found in Revelation. And it's like this huge amount of emphasis on this. It's like we would, maybe you're texting somebody with the emphasis, he would put exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. This is what this is. This is the picture that is happening in the text. And God is, he is different. They're saying he's different. He's different. He's good. He's good. He's good. He's righteous. He's righteous. He's righteous. God is, he is holy. He's set apart. And if you walk into church and you think you've got God figured out, let me just tell you something. You're wrong. You don't. He's different. We will leave this earth and we will only know some things about God, the things that he has revealed to us. A few chapters later, it's quite a few chapters later in Isaiah, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Here's the point. God has revealed enough to us for us to know him and compare him to other gods. And that's what I'd like to do, is just take a little bit of time to compare our God, Yahweh, to some other gods. God compared to other gods, how does he create? Why do other gods create? They create, and if you look at creation stories over and over again, they create out of necessity and they create out of lust. Our God creates out of love and glory. So if you go and you can read tons of different old stories, creation stories, they all have them. There's one in Egypt. There's Coptic manuscripts. Sumerians had one. The Babylonians have one. There's some really, really old stories. And I want to share one with you. This is the quick synopsis of it. There are all these gods and they're fighting. They have this battle going on. And one of the gods decides, this is how humanity came about, according to this creation story. One of the gods decides to listen to his mama. And his mama says, we need bread and we need some other things. And so let's create humans and they'll make bread for us and they'll satisfy our sexual desires. And so they create out of this necessity. They created man out of this. And see, what happens, I think, is when you make up a story and you're thinking in human terms, you go, well, from a human's perspective, what other reason would a God have to create humans? And so they say, hey, well, they must need us for something. And once again, we see our God and we go, holy, holy, holy. All their gods create because they need you people. It is for their sexual to be satisfied. And so they can eat, and yet I'm different. I am different, and I create out of love and glory. Jeremiah says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with an unfailing kindness. I have loved you before you even existed. Romans 5:8, while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. In other words, you do not do God any good. God's divine name, Yahweh, means I was, I am, and always will be. He is completely sufficient, and he doesn't need us. There's a passage in Acts. Let's go there. It says, the God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. When this is written, it's in Acts, and the world thought that all of the world was created because the gods needed the work of human hands. Luke writes this, and it goes against the culture and what they're thinking. And he says, hey, God doesn't need you. He doesn't need anything because he's different. He is holy. He is holy. He is holy. Some of you might be going right now, well, God needs us because he needed us to worship him. The Bible says if we didn't do it, the rocks will cry out, the trees will cry out, and they'll worship him. He does not need us. He does not need us. And the angels are there and they're simply screaming, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We are of no necessity to God, who is completely sufficient in and of himself. Instead, God created us out of a desire for us to know him and for him to know us. So the next time you think that God doesn't delight in you, know that he doesn't need you, but you only exist out of his delight in you. That's crazy, isn't it, to think about it that way? You exist only because God delights in you. You exist because you are God's masterpiece. You are a masterpiece of the Holy One. I was trying to think of how to illustrate this, and this is not great by any means, but I came up with something, and this is out of my human understanding. Put that picture up right now. Created one of those with my buddies when I was about 14 or 15 years old. It's a potato gun, if you don't know what that is. A potato gun really has no purpose other than to launch potatoes, right? It doesn't have a purpose. I didn't need a potato. I don't have a potato gun now. So if you're a policeman or anything like that, I do not have any of these things. So if they're illegal, I don't know if they are or not. But when I was 15, I didn't know that either. And we made this thing. I'll tell you what, it was fun. The only thing about it, we delighted in this thing. It had no purpose, but we created and we delighted in shooting potatoes out of this thing. And sometimes we'd have a friend run and shoot at him, and that was even more fun. There's not a purpose for the potato launcher, but man, did we delight in it. God delights in you. God delights in you. He created you and he delights in you. The number two way that God is different or holy, as he uses love, not force, as leverage. You don't have to look far on the internet to find a God who is different than our God, who will use force toward anybody who is opposed to his opinion. We don't serve an insecure God, where if you disagree with him, he calls other people, other humans, to come out and take you out. We don't serve that God. We serve a God who lacks no security. And he says, I know you need rescuing. And so I sent my son for you. He died on a cross and he rose again. If you believe in him, you will rise with him. And you can look at God and you can say, I don't care. What's God's response to that? I'm going to put a church around you and we're going to change your mind because they're going to proclaim the gospel to you. And we're going to continue to do that. I'm going to use love as my leverage. In fact, on the night Jesus was betrayed by human hands, he put out a new command. He put a new command into play. He says, you need to love one another as I have loved you. This is how you will know that you are Christians, by your love, not by wiping people out that disagree with. We tried that, called the Crusades. It was a bad idea, right? That wasn't what God wanted, right? God is not insecure. He's not insecure. Actually, this is the crazy part. When the Church of Jesus Christ is persecuted, and this is in church history over and over and over and over again, the church thrives. Why? Because we get back to this idea that we're going to love one another because we have to. We have to. And the church thrives and explodes. Thirdly, other gods use human sacrifice and our God uses self-sacrifice. He is holy. Holy, holy. He is different. He is different. If you were to travel over to Israel, it would be awesome, wouldn't it? To be walk in the places Jesus walked, to see where Peter walked on water, and try it yourself, right? It'd be awesome to go there and to be a part of that. We could go over to a town called Gezer. In this town, we would see some ruins, some from the time of Solomon. He was a king after David, and he was pretty good until he started to marry women from other nations, and they brought into play the worship of their god, Molech. And if we were walking through there, there would be this trough in Gezer, and you would look at it, and you would go, oh, that's an animal trough. And your guide would tell you something different. He would say, no, that's not an animal trough. That's a sacrifice trough. The people would bring their children, their babies, to sacrifice them to Molech. And the reason for this is Molech said, hey, I want to know how much you love me. Bring what you love most to me, your little baby, and you sacrifice him to me. What does our God say? He says, I'm going to give you the thing that I love the most. And he gives us his son, Jesus. And he says, I'm going to sacrifice him because I know you need rescuing. I know you need a relationship with me. And the only way it's going to happen is if I give you my son. That's different. That's holy, holy, holy. He is different. He is different. This is our God. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. How do we have eternal life? Through the person of Jesus, through a relationship with Jesus, we have eternal life. That is different than the other gods who ask for what we love the most. Our God gave what he loved the most. God is holy. He is holy. He's holy. He is set apart. He is different. God creates out of his love and glory, not out of necessity. God uses love as a leverage, not force. God is self-sacrificing. The Bible says we are to be holy as he is holy. Okay, let's unpack that. What in the world does that mean, right? What in the world? Philippians chapter 2. In your relationships with one another, have the mindset as Christ Jesus, who in being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Jesus, because he was God, could have sat up in heaven, seraphims flying around, feeding him grapes, and watching us go to hell in a handbasket. But he didn't choose to do that. But instead, rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Jesus limited himself by taking on flesh that was destructible in order to save us. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He limited everything that he had. He became subject to all the rules of the world in which he created. He had to sleep. He had to eat. The laws of time mattered for him, which it never had mattered before, because he is the eternal God. Time doesn't matter when you're the eternal God. It mattered in that moment for Jesus. He was not subject to these things, and now he is. By becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross, he became obedient to the laws of death. And not just any death, but a death of a traitor. He went to the cross. He did this for your benefit, for my benefit. So what does it look like? What does it smell like for us to step into holiness, to be holy as he is holy? Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at the coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he called you, he is holy. So be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. How do we live this calling out? Sometimes I think we get this big idea that the only people, the only Christians, the only calling are the Bible characters or the ones who change the world type characters. But I suspect that God understands that most of us are just ordinary. We're just ordinary. So how are we holy if we're just ordinary? There's a popular song on the radio that kind of taught me about this. It's by the Chainsmokers. This song has a really good beat, and you can dance to it. But more important than that is the lyrics to this song are kind of brilliant. And it says, I've been reading books of old, the legends and the myths, Achilles and his gold, Hercules and his gifts, Spider-Man's control, and Batman with his fist. And clearly, I don't see myself upon that list. He's talking about superheroes. The chorus kicks in and is expressing that the girl he's talking about doesn't want some kind of superhero or fairy tale. She wants someone she can turn to, someone she can miss, someone who will stand with her in the ordinary moments of life. She wants something just like this. I think that's really what God's kind of calling us. He's not calling us to be superheroes. He's calling us to live a life worthy of our calling, worthy of value that has been bestowed upon us by the life of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. How do we live that out? It's not to be a superhero. It's to live a life of sacrifice and commitment to others, of humility and gentleness, to share your gifts as a part of the ordinary, the everyday life. If we think about that, there are some people that rise to the top, and we have historical people, George Washington, Abe Lincoln, and we could go on and just think about these people, and they're really incredible historical figures. Most of us will not be an incredible, incredible historical figure. Most of history is ordinary, everyday people like you and me living and working together to make a world a better place. We don't need superheroes to live a life worthy of our call. There's a speech that was given to junior hires by Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., and he put it this way: when you discover what you will be in life, set out to do it as if God Almighty called you at this particular moment in history to do it. Don't just set out to do a good job. Set out to do such a good job that the living, the dead, or the unborn couldn't do it any better. If it falls your lot to be a street sweeper, sweep the streets like Michelangelo painted the picture. Sweep the streets like Beethoven composed music. Sweep the streets like Price sings from the Metropolitan Operas. Sweep the streets like Shakespeare wrote poetry. Sweep the streets so well that all the host of heaven and earth will have to pause and say, here lived a great street sweeper who swept his job well. When you're creating, when you're working, when you're living in the ordinary, we do it unto the Lord. And when you start to do that, when you start to live in that way, when you start to go, I'm going to live this life out in that way where I'm doing it unto the Lord, I think you're stepping into holiness in the ordinary. Love is our leverage in holiness, not force. Our love for God has to compel us to love others. But love is, let us love one another. Because love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. That's right from the King Jimmy. And that's what it says. It says that we are to love. Christ's love displayed through believers is unlike the love generated by the flesh, which can be selfish at times. It can be egotistical, it can be unforgiving, it can be insecure. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 gives us a wonderful description of what Christ's love will be like in and through the believer as he walks in the Spirit, as he walks in this holiness. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoings, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. You might be going, wait a second, I've heard that before. That's a wedding passage. No, that's a holiness passage. That's a holiness passage right there. You love like that and you've stepped into the familiar smell of holiness. Holiness is serving. Philippians chapter 2. Let's jump over there real quick. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others. Don't just look at what is good for you, but also look what is good for others. If there's a secret sauce to being holy in the Christian life, it is learning how to serve one another through love. There are so many things we can do with our time, but serving is one of the best things that brings, I think it brings expected joy. That doesn't mean it's easy, it doesn't go well all the time, but when we do it with the right attitude, what happens inside of us, there's something that happens as we serve each other. Serving others is not easy, and I know everyone is busy, and we all have needs. But every day you should go, how have I served someone today? How have I lived like our God? How am I holy like Him? Because He called me to be holy. And what did He do? He served us. Maybe it's a simple phone call to someone who is just lonely. Just a simple phone call, just serving them. Man, they talk forever on the phone and you don't really want to do it. But when you do it, and you serve that person, you step into holiness. Maybe it's giving of resources that you have. We have people in this church that will say, we will set our standard of living after we set our standard of giving. They are self-sacrificing with their finances to serve us, to serve the Lord. They're not superheroes. They're thinking of others' interests along with theirs. How do you serve your kids? How do you serve your spouse? The Bible says that each one of you who have said yes to Jesus has a gift for the betterment of the body. When you serve in the church, you're walking in holiness. You're walking in holiness as you serve. How about your coworkers? I'm sure there are opportunities to serve them this past week, and I'm sure there'll be opportunities to serve them this week. When you do that, it's the ordinary, but you're walking into holiness. We could go on with this list, but he just says, holy, be holy as I am holy. It sounds like God's calling us to be a superhero, but he's not. What he's asking is you in your ordinary routine of life, be like him. Live out your calling. Use love as a leverage. Serve as he served you. If you do these things, you walk into holiness as he is holy. You're set apart. You are different. You are living holy as he is holy. You're not called to be superheroes, but you are called to be like God and be holy every day. Let's pray. Father, we come. We come and we just say, you are holy, holy, holy. You are righteous. There is no one like you. And we are so thankful that you sent your son, you served us through sending your son, that his righteousness has been given to us. We've been bought with a price to live out a call on our life, to glorify you just as the son glorified the father. That's our calling. I don't think you're calling us to be superheroes. I believe that you're calling us to walk in the light of how your son walked, to walk in how you walk, to love how you love. God, I ask that you would help us to do that. Help us to keep this in our minds as we go out from here today, as we walk into the ordinary of life, to be holy as you are holy. Thanks for loving us. Thanks for sending your son, Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.